The following message, The Pursuit of Sound-Mindedness, was based on Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. This message was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, February 4th, 2018, by Pastor Jerry Doman of Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church, Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Well, we come this morning to continue our studies. It's been a little while since I've been among you, but we have been going on a journey, studying and engaging in the study of man and his perceptions of reality. We talked about the fact that some things are real and true. They are substantial realities. The problem is, as we've looked at in these studies, how do we, men, women, boys and girls, how do we perceive what is? Perceive and conceive and live in the light of reality. How do we know what reality is? So as we've looked at that, we've discussed the barriers that exist, those barriers of our finiteness, the fact that we are simply beings with limited minds, limited time frames. We don't exist in all places, so we cannot conceive of everything that is. So we have that barrier of just the finiteness of humanity. And then we have the double problem of darkness and blindness. We can't see, we can't perceive because of our sinfulness. Our sin makes us not see things the way they are, or even if we knew about them, we would resist them because we have sin and darkness. We don't see correctly. And then thirdly, we have, coupled with the blindness and darkness, we have hostility toward the truth. We don't want the truth. We don't want God. We don't want God the way he is, so we fashion a God of our own liking and choosing that kind of fits our lifestyle and what we like and what we perceive might be nice. And so we have this problem of the hostility of our affections. So we talked about all these things in the past. Now, this is in contrast to the propaganda we hear in our world that we're neutral beings and that education and the sciences will resolve all our problems. This just is not the case. And then we went on to discuss the realities of the need for a new heart, and that having a new heart, our eyes see and our ears hear, and we are now bent toward wanting to hear the truth. And then we talked about God's communication to us. We talked about how he communicates in conscience, in creation, and most clearly in the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. And so we have this communication, but then we also have the problem of these fortresses we've set up. These fortresses that Satan has set up in our minds, and we are to fight against those fortresses against the truth that seek to fend off the knowledge of God, using the language of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, these fortresses to resist the truth, to fight against the truth. That's part of the psyche we have, the problems we have. And then the last time we began talking about the calling we have as Christians to grow, to become more clear-minded, to be clear-thinking, to be sound-minded. And so, if you turn with me, we're going to jump off from that point where we ended the last time in Titus chapter 2. We were looking at verses 11 and 12 especially. So, having looked at this, let's just read the passage with some comments. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So, here in this passage, it says, verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. And we discussed how this appearance is talking about the appearance of light into the soul, of salvation into the heart, because he goes on in verse 12 to say, teaching us. So the appearing has to do with something that teaches us, that is, believers. So there's a specific teaching that goes on. There's some light and instruction to the heart and the mind. And then he goes on to talk about what those are. First of all, the negative. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We deny ungodliness. We deny worldly lust. That's what we're taught when the grace of God comes to our hearts. We deny ungodliness. That is, the fact that God is, we say no to this concept that, well, it doesn't really matter what God thinks. We say no to that. And then worldly lust. We say no to those things that drive us, the passions, the pleasures of this world. That's what the grace of God teaches us, to say no to those things which are carnal and fleshly and appealing to our senses. Then he transitions, saying we should live soberly. And that's the term we looked at, this term soberly. But then he goes on to say positively, with that sober mind, we live righteously and godly in the present age. And so these are the things we say yes to. We say yes to righteousness, living according to God's law, His truth, His ways, and godly in the present age. Not only do we put off ungodliness, we put on godliness. We are walking the fear of God. We're aware of who He is. We care about what He thinks. That's what the grace of God teaches the believer. We care about what God thinks, about how he sees us and perceives us and how we walk before Him. Okay, but let's go to this term soberly. We looked at that a little bit last time. And this is that term which is translated, we saw the last time, in various ways, sensibly, temperately. And we also saw that Paul had used it five other times earlier in the passage. In chapter 1, verse 8, he uses it to talk of the qualifications for an elder. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6, this same term is used to the older men, to the older women, the younger women, and the younger men. So he talks about everybody is called to this sobriety of mind, this clarity of thinking. And we saw that this was first used in the New Testament of the demoniac who had the demons cast out of him, and it says he was in his right mind. So this is what we're called to as Christians, to live with a right mind, to have our senses correct, our thinking right. And so this morning, we're going to seek to discover exactly what that looks like. That's where we're moving to today. We just briefly touched on it the last time as we ran out of time, but hopefully we'll have a little more time today. So, what does being in our right mind, or having literally a together mind, mean? Because that's what the word literally means, having a together mind. We're not split and scattered. We're not fragmented. We think clearly and properly about things in their balances. So what does it look like? So we're talking about thinking straight, because the mind can get very muddled. Our minds can get muddled. We get confused by the messages that are sent to us. We get sidetracked. We have maybe ways we grew up that kind of imprinted ourselves on our minds. We have, each of us has our own emotional baggage, right? Everybody has their own personalities, their own way of looking at things. So we have to wrestle with all of that as we live life. Our own personality quirks, our own emotional bents, our way of thinking. There's all kinds of things that go into the being human thing. There's just all kinds of things that make it difficult. And so, the first thing I'm going to look at is about putting God's realities in balance. So that's the first thing. When we think about this sober-mindedness, this clear-headedness, this having a together mind, we're talking about balancing reality. balancing the truth. There are a world of things we have to deal with in a normal life. I just wrote down a few things. Just think about life, the life of a normal human being. So first of all, every human being has a relationship with God. He has to deal with sin, guilt, forgiveness, peace, worship, our conscience, the cross and propitiation, thankfulness, the adoption as sons, our future, our hope, trust in God, obedience to His law. And then we have our relationships to self and family. We have issues of love and trust. How is that supposed to look? So we have to think about that the right way. Love, trust, joy, issues of authority and submission, respect, kindness. We have financial responsibilities. How are we to look at those? Bodily health and rest, employment and financial responsibilities, handling stress, the tendency to be lazy, our relationships to others. We also have relationships to others in the church family. Again, love, respect, encouraging one another. How do we do that? Caring for them. How do we care for someone else? Our gatherings together, what are they supposed to look like? Hospitality, praying with each other and for each other. And then we have relationship to other people outside of the church, our neighbors, our work associates and strangers. What are our proper relationships with them? How do we talk with them? How do we deal with them? All of these things are part of a normal life. And then we have our relationships to things, our stewardship of finances, how we relate to the government, how we relate to purchasing things, selling things, debt, savings, inheritance, food and covering, clothing and house, feasting and thanksgiving, our relations to the animal world and our stewardship of the earth. How are we to deal with animals, our pets and animals in the wild? How are we to think of all that? How are we to think about our stewardship of the earth, our responsibilities to this world that we walk around on, or drive around on, or this world we live in? So I just named just a few. I mean, I could go on and on and on, because when you think about the complexities of what a human being is, a normal human being has all of these things. And it's so easy to be out of balance, to focus on one thing too much, to obsess over certain things, to ignore some things. I don't want to talk, think about that. So that's what we do. That's the way we live life. So living sober-mindedly, sound-mindedly, clear-headedly, is to try to take all these things and hold them in balance. This is just, when you think about it, it's a little overwhelming. It's a little intimidating. You know, I can't possibly hold all these things and juggle all these balls. And really, in some sense, it is unattainable. We can't actually... We are finite beings. We are trapped in our minds and our perceptions. But the challenge is to seek to live this way. In some ways, it's unattainable. But yet, the Scripture calls us to it. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I could have gone to many texts, but I happen to be in my devotions reading Ephesians 5, and so I just said, well, there it is again. Let's just look at it from another angle. So, Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 17. We have the calling to think clearly about life. Ephesians 5, starting at verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, note the language of this text. Look at verse 9. It speaks of truth. Verse 10 talks about finding out. The term there that's used is dokimazo, and it means to interpret, to discern, to test, to examine. So we're supposed to discern, test, examine, interpret, find out what is the acceptable to God. What will please God? We're supposed to search that out, try to figure it out, interpret it. And then verse 15, skipping down to verse 15, he says, see that you walk circumspectly, which means accurately, exactly. Well, if you're talking about accuracy, then you're talking about something that's measured and you're able to get a bead on it, right? You can't have accuracy. There's no such thing as accuracy without some kind of a standard. So you're thinking through how exactly am I going to walk? How accurately am I going to walk? How exactly? But then he says, not as fools or unwise. This is the word for the mind. It means senseless, somebody who's senseless or ignorant or unlearned. So the command is, don't walk as somebody who's unlearned or ignorant or senseless. And then he contrasts that. Not as unwise, but as wise. To understand, to comprehend, to perceive, to have insight into. So this is the context. But when you think about this, when you talk about the fact that you're thinking through everything, remember, the whole context is not about theoretical knowledge. It's not about theology. It's about living. Because verse 9 talks about goodness and righteousness. Verse 10, pleasing God. Verse 11, he contrasts it with the unfruitful works of righteousness. So there are unfruitful works of righteousness that's being contrasted with good works that the Christian would do. And then he talks about things being done in secret. And verse 15, be careful how you walk the day to day, the step by step. Watch how you live. So we're called to think about how we walk and to live accordingly. Now, so we opened up that passage a little bit just to look at this kind of language, this calling that we have to think through life and to live it in a balanced way, because it's so easy for us to get out of kilter. And we have the same kinds of commands in Romans 12. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Just a few of these to remind us. Some of these are basic things, but it's good for us to be reminded of the basic Christian life, because that's what we all live in. In some, no matter how long we've been in the way, we're still living the basic Christian life. And so basic truth is kind of an important thing because it's the foundation of everything you do. So whether you're young or old, you're still going to live those basic truths. It never really changes too much. You might learn a little more and become a little more balanced and have a little more things in your mind that you're able to conceive and contemplate and be enriched by and rejoice in, but it's still the basic Christian life. So Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Mike, would you mind reading that for us?
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, and reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God.
So again, this call to not be conformed to the world, but transformed. Because the world always wants to, as they say, press us into its mold. Wants to transform us into the way it thinks. And so we have to be constantly renewing our mind, thinking about what God's way is, what is acceptable to Him. What is the perfect will of God? What does He want? Because that's all that really matters. And then James, chapter 1, we have a similar command in different language. James chapter 1. Who would like to read? A volunteer to read James 1, verses 21 through 24. Pat?
Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and he immediately forgets what kind of man he was.
So here we have this, the language of James being a doer of the word, about seeing the word of God, seeing oneself in the word of God, receiving with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, and being doers of that word. And that word here helps you see yourself. He's talking about it as like a mirror. When you see the word, you're able to see yourself and perceive, oh, I'm out of kilter. So we can actually see the correctives to our problems. When we're out of balance, if we go to the word of God, oh, whoops, I'm tilting this way or that way. Got a little smudge on my face. I can fix that. You know, whatever it might be. So you're seeing yourself as you reflect on the word of God. So this is the call to think and to be a doer of the word. And the only way you can be a doer of the word is to see yourself in if you are walking, which does two things. First of all, you see the smudges and the problems and the tilts and the issues, but you also get the affirmations of wow, I am walking that way. You get that joy that comes from the fact that you see yourself and you say, thank you, Lord, for what you've worked in me. I see myself doing that. So that then this brings joy and peace and encouragement. So it's not just that we can get confronted with sin. We also get encouraged that we're doing what's right. If we just look at the Word of God and we take it in, if we drink it in, we see that reflection and we say, good job. Wow, I'm doing well. My conscience bears witness that I am walking with God. And then we can praise Him for doing this work in us. That He is living in us and empowering us. That brings joy and encouragement and assurance of salvation and all of these things. So, let's just go on to one more passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, again, these are basic things, but they're such powerful passages. So 1 Peter, there's actually two passages here, chapter 1 verses 22 and 23, and chapter 2 verses 1 and 2. Have a volunteer to read this, one of these passages anyway. Nicholas? So, 1 Peter 1, verses 22 and 23.
And seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto a unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but is incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is his grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you.
And so this is just this wonderful passage about He talks about in verse 22, obeying the truth, a sincere love for the brethren. being born again of the Word of God. So this whole reality of being, of the interaction we have with the Word of God, we hear the Word of God, which is the gospel to our souls, and believing in it, that Word is then implanted in us. We have now an embedded reality of this truth in us. It's now a part of us. And we're called to purify ourselves, to love one another, to fervently work out this salvation. And then chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, this call, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. Again, it's very practical. It's not just theoretical. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. So the Word of God is what is going to give us this balance, this perspective, this right-headedness. And there we can grow. We can grow in a balanced way. You know, think about a plant. If it doesn't receive a balanced nutritional feeding, you fertilize it with nutrients and things. But if you ever grew tomatoes, you'll see little spots in the leaves, or you'll see splitting, or all these kind of funny things, and you know, oh, it's missing a little calcium or nitrogen, or it's not balanced. So it is with us growing in the Word of God, that we're to take in and drink in the Word of God. So now we're going to look at, secondly, having looked at the realities of the balancing of these things, how can we fulfill this calling? So first of all, in fulfilling this calling, we know from what we've already read that we're talking about looking at the Word of God. We're talking about the realities of how much we have to think these things through. But first of all, we have to have a right spiritual framework. So how do we fulfill this calling? First of all, we have a right spiritual framework. Because this is all-encompassing. It challenges everything within us. It approaches every part of our lives. We think about all the things we listed earlier. We're talking about everything we come in touch with. And so it's a great need. And as a great need, if it's going to happen, it's going to be a divine work. It's going to be something God did in us. You can't just mechanically read and think about things and grow. God has to work these things in us. And so as a divine work, the first thing we do is to be prayerful. To be prayerful, full of prayer. Or as Paul says in Ephesians 6, put on all prayer. We're to be asking God to help us see ourselves, understand His Word, apply these things to our lives. And a lot of these things require wisdom. Because sometimes it's not clear exactly how we're supposed to do certain things. And each of us have our own callings, our own giftednesses. So some of this has to do with interpreting ourselves. Sometimes we can just say, I don't have that capacity. That's not something I'm called to. So we have to make judgments about how we're going to apply certain things or certain stewardships we might have. We might feel the burden for certain things, but we know we could not fulfill them, so then we're then called to pray for others and things like that. So it brings in many aspects of wisdom, discretion, discernment, because not everything is a black and white in the world. We walk in this cursed world, and there are many complexities, and so the first thing we do is pray. We pray for divine help. It starts there, and really in some ways it ends there. That is the constant dependence we have on our Heavenly Father. So we pray. And then, as we take in the Word of God, we need to be meditating on it, to ponder it. It's not just reading. We often, I don't know, but it's just, to me, there's this there's a lot of people who talk, oh, I read my Bible today. I read my Bible. Yes, but did you drink it in? Did you actually think about it? Did you let it confront you? Did you seek to understand that phrase that maybe was a little bit odd to you? Did you stop and think? That's what we're called to. It's very seldom you see read the Bible in the Scriptures. It's meditate, contemplate, ponder, think about. Those are the commands that are normally referring to our intake of the Bible. It's about taking it into our mind, our inner being, our self, our persons. Because we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And if we're going to be transformed, we gotta think it in. Ponder it. Meditate on it. And then, in this pondering, we also need to expose ourselves broadly to the Word of God. Because it is a spiritual journey and a profound work, there is this taking it in. We can't just take in little snippets. We've got to drink it in. We've got to take it in. We've got to think about it. I mean, God has given us a revelation, and there's a lot of information. There's a lot of words. There's a lot of history and poetry and teaching and law, and there are magnificent passages on who God is, His nature, His being. And there are complexities about many things like the Trinity and the nature of Jesus and all of these things. There is a large framework that we're talking about. We're not talking about, 12 little sayings. It takes a bit of effort and energy and commitment. But that's what we're called to. Because otherwise we can't think accurately. If all we do is read, let's say, the Proverbs. Just read Proverbs are wonderful and you get a lot of good insights about things. But there's a lot of things you're not going to be learning about if you just read the Proverbs. Right? A lot of things you're not going to be hearing about. Vast numbers of things you're not going to be thinking about if you just read the Proverbs. So you've got to read broadly, drink in the whole truth. And when you see it, you've got to be able to humble yourself, draw yourself up short, realize your failings, as well as the encouragements. But when you do see those failings, to repent anew, to cast yourself on Jesus by faith, to confess your sins. That's the calling of the Christian. If we are confessing our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's a constant calling. And the Bible, reading the Bible, taking in the Bible, helps us to fulfill that calling. Because then we actually can see things that we need to repent of, that we need to confess. Whereas a lot of times we can just fool ourselves. Oh, I'm fine. I'm fine. Everything's good. I'm doing really well. Oh, you read much in the Bible? Well, not much, but I'm good. You've got to confront yourself. You've got to be ready to mortify sin. You've got to aim at killing sin. When you see it and you realize maybe this is a naughty problem, something you've got a problem with, something you've got issues with, you've got to aim at killing that thing, putting a knife to its throat. You've got to find ways to commit to killing sin in your life. So that's the spiritual framework. Now, let's begin to focus on how do we take in God's Word. So we've looked at the nature of the calling, a balanced life. We've looked at how we can fulfill this calling spiritually. Now we're going to look at specifically how to take in God's Word. So first of all, if you turn with me to Psalm 119, we are to see it as precious, as valuable. Because if we just take the Word of God and just say, okay, it's a book, I'm reading it, I've been called to read it, I'm told to read it, so I'm just going to go ahead and read it, but we don't see it as precious, then it's not going to have as much impact. Psalm 119:105. We're going to look at two or three passages here, just to remind ourselves. So this is kind of the starting point. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So we've seen already in many of these passages this idea of walking. Well, you can be walking along. If you don't know where you're going or where the path is or where the obstacles are in the road, you need a lamp. You need some light. You can't just go blindly. So your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So this revelation God has given to us is a revelation that gives us a way to see the path, to see the obstacles, to see the bends and the turns in the road, and to know how to interpret that. When you're walking along a path, sometimes you can misinterpret the stick for the snake. So you need to be able to have a light that makes clear what's right, what's wrong, what's true, what's not. What's a lie? What's a falsehood? What's a mistake? What's evil? And what is good? What is righteous? What is just? What is profoundly helpful? You've got to know what those things are and how evaluate them. So the Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a guide to our path. Then verse 45 of Psalm 119. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. So if we want to have freedom, liberty, and not be all bound up with guilt and problems, seek his precepts. We usually think of reading the Word of God is going to give us all the laws and rules of life, but also gives us a sense of freedom, of liberty. I mean, think about all the encouraging words used about who we are as the sons of God, as the adopted sons of the Father. Think about those encouraging, you know, we have come to salvation and we are no longer under the yoke of bondage. There's freedom. So the Word lets us see our freedom and give us peace and joy. That's why we spend so much time in church. You have men come here all the time to preach the Word of God, because the Word of God is that which gives liberty and peace and instruction and the way, the right way of living. And that's why we're called to be reading and taking in the Word of God all of our lives. And then finally, verse 28. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. So here's a person who is struggling mightily. He's lost his power. He's lost his strength. He's just melting under the weight and the heat of the troubles of life. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. So the Word of God is this precious thing that gives strength to us. That in its precepts, if we meditate on it day and night, it gives us that kind of power, the muscle to keep going. The fervency, the energy, the drive, because we see in it those things reflected about God and truth and reality in this world we live in. So, and then we're also going to look at Psalm 19, just to cap off this whole idea of seeing the Word of God as precious. We are to look at it like this psalmist sees it. Verses 10 and 11. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So here, the word of God is to be seen as gold and the sweetest, most succulent, tasty dessert. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. This precious commodity will warn and give us a great reward. So when you think about that, you think about gold. Okay, so you're talking about fiscal delights, having financial stability, and having the pleasures of life, the honeycomb, honey of the honeycomb. So these three things are picturing kind of the things that we would want in life, even on an earthly level, financial stability and pleasurable things to take in. But he says if we take this in, we will have great, if we keep them, in keeping them, there is great reward. So there's something beyond just the financial stability and the pleasurable aspects of drinking in God's word, that it is a reward to us. Keeping God's word gives us such a sense of rightness and soundness and hope for the future. Because we're walking with God. Okay, so first of all, we're to see it as precious. Secondly, we're to humble our hearts. This is how we approach it. It is precious. And then we're to humble our hearts. We're to realize that God is speaking. We're not just kind of ho-hum, oh well, that was nice, I saw that before, I read that 10 years ago. No. We are to humble our heart and let it speak to us. And then thirdly, as we take it in, there are some challenges. Now we're going to get to, we're going to spend a little bit of time, so I'm hoping to continue this next week. But now we have the challenges of reading a Bible that was written in foreign languages, written centuries ago, written to different cultures, different times, different peoples, different places, for different purposes. So there are challenges when we just say, read the Bible. It's not like reading a phone book or something. It has its own special challenges. And, okay, so first of all, the language barrier. Most of us don't read or are not fluent in the original languages of Hebrew and Greek. Or Chaldean. There's a little bit of that in there too. Most of us don't know those languages. So when we say read the Bible, actually it means reading the actual texts of Scripture, and we don't read Hebrew or Greek. And so that's how God revealed His truth, in Hebrew and Greek. So we have a challenge. But we in the Western world have the blessing of having very good translations. But here a problem arises. We've got these good, so-called good translations, but we have lots of choices. There's lots of choices of Bibles we can use when we read the Word of God. How do we choose? If we are going to think through how we're going to please God, how are we going to walk before God humbly, and to properly understand Him, we must choose a translation wisely. Because if we choose a translation that is not helpful in helping us ascertain what God has actually said, then we've already started off at a deficit. So, part of the difficulty in making this choice is that we have in our world the marketing of Bibles. And you read their marketing language, trying to be kind, and it's very confusing. It's very confusing. And the problem is, one of the problems is there's a lot of money in making Bibles and selling Bibles. There's lots of people out there buying Bibles and reading Bibles. You can go to Barnes & Noble, just anywhere, and you're going to find Bibles. And then you see the nice little glossy advertisement. Say, well, that sounds really good. So how do you do this? How do you choose a good translation? So what should you be looking for in a good translation? Now, I'm going to be very broad. I'm not going to talk about any version at all. It's just not helpful to do that, because in each of your minds, you may have different Bibles at home you're reading. You may be thinking about buying a Bible. You may be committed to something you've read it all your life. So I'm not. There's no reason to get into that whole challenging subject. But we do need to understand the principles when you're choosing a Bible to read, to drink in, to understand God. So we need to be kind of careful. Robert Paul Martin said in a book that he wrote some years ago, just in the introductory comments, he says, "The idea seems to be that a version which sells the most and which pleases the most people is the winner and therefore the best translation. But should widespread popular appeal be the determining factor, especially in this day of shallow evangelicalism with its distaste for precise theological thinking? Could the very thing which makes some versions popular and marketable in the long run produce even greater theological shallowness among evangelicals?" So here's part of the problem. Just because something is popular and, oh, everybody I know uses it, doesn't actually say anything. Because you've got to think through, what is that translation? Is it actually sound? Is it solid? So we have the problem with marketing. So I'm just going to say one thing concerning this. We need to value and understand the Bible is verbally inspired in every word. That's the way God inspired. He didn't inspire general concepts. He inspired words. He inspired language. He inspired phraseology. That's what's actually inspired. And so thus, an accurate and as close as word for word as possible translation is the best. To try to find something that actually conveys the language of the Bible. Not trying to get us to understand it, but translating it. Now, sometimes the problem with any translating, you always have to somehow... There are times when you just can't do that. It just doesn't equate. We might have somebody who speaks Spanish, and they're trying to explain a phrase in Spanish. And when they and you'll have this, right? You've heard this happen, where you'll say, "Oh, what does that mean?" And you're an English speaker only, and they say, "Well, it's hard to really tell you what it means, right? It's hard to really convey this to you, but it's kind of like this." And so everybody has to do that when you translate. There's some things that actually don't quite come across. So you have to try to make it as close as you can. But a translation should be trying to make it as close as possible. That's what you should be looking for. Ian Murray speaks of this on chapter 15 of the same book. Quote, "When the Bible is being translated, its own doctrine as to its verbal inspiration imposes limitations on the translator's function. The Scripture teaches us that as God's Word written, its form as well as its thought is inspired. The translator of Scripture has therefore, above all else, to follow the text," his emphasis. "It is not his business to interpret or explain it." So that's our challenge. I just would encourage you, if you're looking at a translation or thinking maybe your translation is weak, try to find one that is seeking to translate the words of Scripture. As soon as a translation begins to judge which words or concepts are to be conceptualized and which are to be more or less literal, there's a problem. Now, they may do a good job at it, because sometimes you have to do that. But they should, a translator should not do that readily. They should do it only hesitatingly, because they kind of are forced to. So a translation should be as literal as possible, and it should use as much as possible formal equivalents, actually equating the old language of the text into the language you're using. This should be the aim of the translators of your Bible. Nothing like dynamic equivalence or, oh, essentially literal. That kind of language is a little frightening, because you're talking about now the translators bringing their thoughts to the text. And you want God's thoughts, not their thoughts. So, that should be the aim of trying to find a translation. And the other is interpretation. And I know there's a little bit of a challenge because of the way we read and our capacities to read and our ability to read, that sometimes it's a little harder to read a more literal translation. I would just encourage you, stick with it. It's better to have a good translation that you have to work with than to have one that's trying to interpret for you and you're not actually getting the sense of the actual text. So, readability is for Dr. Seuss. And it's not the goal of a good translation. So as we seek to pursue a clear-headed living and walking with God, let us, and to please Him, let's seek to read His Word in a balanced way, vastly, from Old Testament to New Testament, taking in its truth, and walking in integrity before God, taking in His Word, because it is the foundation of everything. That's how we know what reality is. So, let's pray. Lord, we ask that You might help us to walk before You in purity, in sincerity, with a love for the truth, humbly and prayerfully. Help us to be Your children, and help us to know the joy and the strength of walking with You. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.